So we started on soul winning for the past few weeks, and how many have been blessed by those messages and has encouraged you to start talking to people about the Lord? So Zach asked me tonight if we were continuing on soul winning. I said, well, this kind of can be a foundational to soul winning because we're going to talk about love tonight and really the core that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you study love, you'll fall in love with people because God wants you to fall in love with what he loves, and that is his own creation. It would be a great thing for us to love God's own children because he loves them. And so sometimes people say, well, I love God, I just don't like people. No, you cannot love God without loving people. They are his creations. And so the more that love will have to be practiced and to grow in that subject, just like any other subject of the Bible. My brother Jordan, can you come up and help me real quick? I have a gift tonight for you guys. We're, Miss Amber, if you want to give some, pass them down. If you want to pass these out. Two men in a truck, now it's two men in a book. So we were at Pastor Mark's, and he was talking about, he gave testimony after testimony of people's lives that were changed by this book. And even a man recently who was, him and his wife were about to go through a divorce. And he said he read this book and it changed his entire life just within a few months. And he read it and reread it. This week I've read this book already three or four times. It's only, I say that to me now, it's only 55 pages. There we go. I would like to dive a little bit into this book because the more I prayed on it, you know, in the beginning of the book, they're going to ask Brother Henry Drummond a question. What is the supreme gift in the body of Christ to have? And many people would argue that it would be faith. And he said that Paul said it was love in 1 Corinthians 13. And so many people want to be used by God, and I love something that Pastor Mark says, you cannot grow in God without growing in love. And so he said, think about it like gasoline, like, you know, you may have a little bit of the love of God when you first get born again in your spirit. It's like 87 gas. But the more you want to be used by God, that he can trust you with what? More power. Well, the higher octane in a car produces more power, more precision. It more energy, moves faster and quicker to finish maybe the race that car is doing. And so for like a small four-cylinder car or something, you can put 87 in it. But as you want to grow to a, you know, you can go to 89 or 93, which 93 is for most, you can only put 93 in like a Corvette or high-octane cars. Why? Because the motors are built with such precision for what? Power. For to do it, to go somewhere quickly. And so he said, think about it like that, that the more you grow in the love of God, he can trust you with more power. Because God cannot give you more power when you're constantly running around acting certain ways and you want to be used by him, but you cannot control yourself. Amen. And therefore, you know, kind of God's not going to put you out there with, you know, amazing gifts of the Spirit when he cannot trust you with the power that he's handing you. So he likened it to that if you want to go further in the kingdom of God, being used in the power of God, you must grow in the love of God. Because that will hold your character. That will sustain you. Your talent takes you so high, but really your character is what keeps you up there. And how you treat people, how you love God and you love his children, and you want to be used by God. And so I want to get into that subject as the Lord has kind of been leading me. And we'll start with Matthew 22:34 through 40 in the King James Version. So they asked him, they said, what is the supreme good that you have before you? What's the noblest object of desire, the supreme gift that you would covet? I'm on page 13 as y'all are going to Matthew 22:34. We've been accustomed to be told the greatest thing in the religious world is faith. The great word has been a keynote for centuries of the popular religion. We've easily learned to look upon it as the greatest thing in the world. Well, we're wrong. If we've been told that we may miss the mark in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul takes us to Christianity at source, where we see the greatest of these is love. Paul's speaking of faith just a moment before. He says, if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and I have not loved, I am nothing. So we're going to go to, so we'll read this by Matthew 22, 34 through 40. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put all the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him the question, trying to tempt Jesus, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first, and he says this is what? And great commandment. Really, this is the greatest commandment of all if you want to be effective in the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how people want to be used in all kinds of the gifts of the Spirit, but Jesus is telling them the greatest of everything is to walk in love, not only just towards God, loving the Lord God all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, we're going to break this word love down tonight because we're not going to read a whole bunch of scriptures. And he says, this is the first great commandment, and the second is unto it. So the next one Jesus is saying is the next greatest. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. Now think about this. When we stand before God, it's like he's going to tell you he's going to require two things of us. Did you fulfill the two greatest commandments? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it doesn't matter how much fame, how much popularity you had on earth, all that you did and all these things. He's saying that really, I think people will be greater in the kingdom of God than others is those who loved better. Because Paul's going to get into this about burning his body and bestowing all his goods to feed the poor. And we did all these things, but if you did not love, he said, you are nothing. You are a piece of brass. You've come to zilch. And so I've been kind of studying this going, man, what are we going to be graded on in the kingdom of God once we stand before him? And I believe a lot of people are going to receive great rewards based how they loved people, how they loved God. You know, if you love God, you love his word. If you love your neighbor, your love doesn't want to steal from his neighbor because you love that person so much. That's why Jesus says this is the greatest commandment is to love. Why? Love doesn't steal from somebody. Love loves to be in the house of God. You don't have to tell somebody to come to church who loves God. Tell somebody to spend time with their wife who loves them. You don't have to. They want to spend time with their wife or their spouse or somebody. They want to be what? In that person's presence. Why? They love them. If you're having to tell somebody to do something all the time, there's definitely there's something with their love walk that's wrong. So love doesn't, when you really love somebody, you don't want to kill somebody, to murder somebody, to covet what somebody else has. You want other people to get ahead in life if you really love them. And so that's why Jesus hangs the whole of these two laws on love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'll read this, John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying a new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as what? Is the same love that Jesus has for you, and how much Jesus loves you and puts up with you and died for you and gave himself for you, that you're going to extend that same love to other people. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll stop my little book for now. Oh, that's the Amplified translation? Okay. Give me the King James. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, which is agape, or the God kind of love, is what that word means in the original Greek, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Think about that. You know, how many people do you know that they may tell you that they love you, but their words are always empty? And so people get kind of tired of the people that have emptyless words all the time. And so it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angel, and I have not love. And so even if you had the greatest speech in the world in what you said, and even if you had the revelation from angels, and you had the greatest things to say, and you brought the biggest amounts of conferences, and it says what? You don't love, you become a sounding piece of brass or a cymbal. Keep going. Although I have gift of prophecy, a prophet was greater than the king in the Old Testament. Everybody hung on the words of the prophet. What did he say? Because what the prophet said was law. And he said, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I have understanding, and man, I know all the mysteries of God. I could tell you everything about God, how he made the earth, how he set the foundations of the world. And he said, I have all knowledge. Man, imagine somebody had all knowledge, that anything you ever wanted to know, they could tell you. But man, they were a real piece of work to be around. And I have all faith that I could remove mountains. That means that somebody that you know that could get every mountain out of their way with special faith. But he says what? I don't have love. I'm nothing. Really, he's not saying not to have these things. But what he's putting, these are a contrast of what he's saying is this. You have to start with love first and then move to these things. Because too many times people focus on, you know, the Bible says to desire spiritual gifts, to covet them, especially that you may prophesy. So he's not contradicting himself. It's a contrast, though, of him saying this needs to be the order of first things first. So don't. What happens in ministry is people get so enamored with the movings of the Spirit and what is our church doing, and that we're having a revival and a move of God, and you know, and then it even gets into the part where some people get envious of what other moves are happening around and who's doing better as a pastor and who's getting ahead, and they lose sight of the love of God. And really, the Bible says you could be doing all that stuff. You could have great faith. You could be the richest pastor, preacher, richest Christian. You could be making all kinds of things happen. You know, you're donating all kinds of money. You're starting businesses. But he says, you're not loving. God says, I'm giving you a big zero when you get to heaven. Amen. Nothing. You did nothing. And I believe that's going to happen to a lot of people, is that because they're not watching the love of God in them. Because I know people that, yes, they're very prosperous and they have great faith. They build big churches, the big moves of God. But man, when you get around them, they are jerks. And I don't want to be around them. I don't care how much money you have. I've been around, you know, there's different ways that me and my brother, Jordan talks about this at the Wyland Galleries, you know, the rich guys that would come in, and, you know, some of them are big jerks and some of them are the nicest guys that you'd ever meet. And so really, you want to be around people who are nice, who are full of love. And just because you got a little coin in your pocket doesn't mean you can go around treating people any way that you want. And so some people think it gives them access to now treat people below them. But if we read on 1 Corinthians 13, you never treat people. You actually are supposed to treat people greater than yourself. And so then people get into the mode of, well, now I have this money, so people should serve me. And then they're below me. And so, but really, nobody likes being treated like that. And it's, you could look at somebody and say, I don't care how much money you have, I'm not still not going to hang out with you. And so you can end up having lots of money and power and things when you have no friends at the end of your life, no family, no real love is what people really truly desire. And what do you really have then? And so they say that the reason people commit suicide and different things is because they get to the point of their lives where there is no love. When you love somebody, there's a reason to wake up tomorrow. Why? Because somebody loves you. There's somebody you love that you want to see, that you want to spend time with, that you want to do things with. And so love is really what keeps us around, because once there's no love, there's no reason to be here. And so the greatest thing is to love God's children and to love the people that haven't come in yet, that are still looking for God's love. And so no amount of things can put a price on that. And so, I love my brother, because we were driving the other day and I had put my hand out on the thing and he just said, hey, can you move that? Love is kind. But I've been with other people and they're like, blankety blank, move your hand, blankety blank, blank, blank. And I'm thinking, There's no reason to act like that. All you have to do is simply ask, but now, do I want to be around that person? No, absolutely not. Why? One act of temperament, and we'll get into some of that, that really a whole person's character, they can lose out just in that one moment of something that may have took them years to build. And so that's where this subject is very powerful on the love of God and even on the way you're kind and how you treat people. And I believe it has a lot to do with winning souls and winning people to the Lord. So you can go to the, let's see. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, many missionaries spend a lot of their life out feeding the poor. And some of them have been burned because of preaching the gospel. But what does he say? If I don't have love, if my heart's really not in it, if my heart really didn't love people, if I didn't have really the God kind of love, it didn't profit me nothing. Sometimes I think to the scripture is that people can get into something because they first really love people and they want to know Jesus. But then a few years into it, what ends up happening is their heart motives get wrong. And it's, man, I'm doing all this and I'm doing that. I'm raising supporters and, you know, look at what that guy's doing. This is what I'm doing. And after a while, people can lose sight and then they start comparing themselves to other missions and who's, you know, doing what. And you kind of lose sight of maybe why you had started to do that anyways. And I think that's what he's talking about is that maybe you are start feeding the poor and that's the reason, the motive that you started. But you get into it, man, and in the Bible, and it even talks in here, love is not haughty. You get into it and you're like, wow, we're doing this. This is our organization. We're feeding all these kids. Man, look at us. Proud, boastful. All this that we've done now for the world, for small hurting children. Man, we're so awesome. And he's saying here is that you have to be careful that you don't bestow all your goods and your body to be burned and you forget the God kind of love. Because then you're going to amount to nothing again. And which keeps your heart, should keep your heart in check of maybe why the motive of what you do anyways. Why do you do what you do? Is it to keep up with what's happening, to keeping up with the Joneses and proving to people that you are somebody? Or is it because you really have the love of God in you and you want to really change people's lives? And so, and I believe that what happens is it's in culture. You get around people and you can be influenced by culture. But that's why you come into this place. And we go back and say, this is the word of God. This is what he said. And you bring people back to a foundation and of a remembrance of why they started doing what they did. Why did they love Jesus to begin with? Is there any more to that scripture? Charity suffers long. The God kind of love suffers long. Think about this. That's a hard scripture to read because when you love people, there is suffering involved when you love them. And think about how long God has suffered with you and put up with you and with maybe with your disobedience, maybe with your attitude. And God goes, well, I want you to go now love somebody else. And then they're a royal pain in the butt. And God goes, well, I suffered long with you. You're going to suffer long with that person as you're loving them. Amen. And it's not, God is first saying that you are going to suffer when you love people. Not only are you going to suffer, you may suffer a long time. But think about how patient God is with us, helping us to change, waiting for us to change, to make adjustments in our own lives when he's asking us to make adjustments in our own attitudes. And so everything like Jesus said, I first loved you, love people. And so a lot of times we forget how what we were like or maybe what we are still like with God. And God's saying, I want you to do the same. I forgive you 70 times a day, 490 times a day. You're going to forgive people. I'm not holding your sins against you. I came, you were in sin. You deserve nothing. You were supposed to die and go to hell for eternity. And I loved you. And now I want you to go love people who deserve the same thing. And so charity, the God kind of love, suffers. And it suffers long. It's kind. Charity does not envy. It does not vaunteth itself. It means you're not drawing attention to yourself all the time. Everybody look at me. Talking about, we're going to get into some of these details tonight. I pray that it doesn't turn sour because as you read some of these, you're like, oh my God. Charity does not constantly attract attention to you. It means when you do something, go back and hide in the shadows. Don't keep bringing it up. I know we love to. I call my brother all the time. Hey, man, guess what I did today? And I'm not saying that you can't call people and do that, but you know how some people, they run around and it's like they always are tooting their own horn about what they're doing and how amazing they are and how basically it's like if you listen to them, they're changing the world just by themselves, you know, an insecurity in them. And so you're not constantly, I mean, when someone's constantly bringing attention to themselves, that's what it's saying. Love is not that. And love's not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not thinking of itself more highly than it ought to, that you're the greatest thing ever. The next one. It does not behave itself unseemly or basically behaving itself rude. It's not constantly seeking your own desires. And so think about this, that the love of God is seeking, that God said, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so seeketh not our own. Imagine that if people were constantly thinking in the body of Christ, how can I not seek the things that I want, the things to lavish upon myself all the time? Me, 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 me. I want to buy this for me and me. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want this. And I'm going to get this on me and boom. And then, woohoo, I did all this. Look at me. You know, but seeking really other people and the desires and wants that they have. And so as I was reading through Henry Drummond's book, and he was talking about that, that love is seeking on how to constantly provide the wants and the needs of people that are around you. And that's a hard one to think about, because it's like, man, you're always constantly, you wake up thinking about, man, my own needs this morning, my own bills I have to pay, the things I have to do for myself, where do I want to be next year, maybe financially, or things that me and my husband or wife or whatever are planning. But it's saying that love is not constantly seeking its own desires. It's seeking, it helps others with the things that maybe they want to do. And maybe it's in your power to do it. What does the Bible say? That if somebody asks for something and it's in your power, do it. And God always gives you to a vision of somebody else, to serve somebody else before he gives you your own. And I've served my father and his vision and given up things I've wanted to do. I tried it. It doesn't work. Going and doing your own thing. You're really going to do what God asked you to do first. You can try all you want, but it's almost like he puts the brakes on you until you say, okay, I'll do it. And serving somebody else, Elisha served Elijah until it was time for the mantle to come on Elisha, for God to give him him. And then he got what? He got double. And the Lord gave him what he asked for. But he was faithful with the call of God, with the things the Lord had asked him to do. And he told Elijah, I'm going to follow you everywhere you go. He didn't complain about it. The prophets were always saying, oh, this is happening to him today. He's getting taken from you. And he just said, be quiet. I'll follow you as far as you go and doing what you've asked me to do. So really being faithful, loving Elijah to the point that he would serve him no matter what. And it, his vision. Elisha's not seeking his own. He really gave up. And so I believe that as a Christian, you're giving up. Taking up my cross to follow Jesus is to giving up my own life. It says, he who gives up his life will find it. And so the world's always constantly seeking me, 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 what I want to do, and they're going to miss, they've missed it completely. And I'm trying to step into heaven with maximum rewards. And so basically everything Jesus has said is opposite of what the world does. The world spends most of its time thinking about themselves and how they can grow their empire bigger, and love saying, don't seek your own. It's not easily provoked. They said that it used to say not provoked, but because they said King James, the king, had such a short temper that the scholars say they put the word easily provoked in there for him. I don't know if that's true or not. I was reading that today, and I thought that was funny that word came in because of King James, the king, and his short temper. Love thinks no evil of people. What does the Bible say? Guard up the loins of your mind. What do you think about all day long? Are you constantly festering and boiling over the thoughts of things people have done to you and the hurt? I used to have a guy at work, and people would start getting mad, and he'd say, yeah. He said, yeah, keep hating. He said, because that'll keep you warm at night. And he, so anytime people start getting mad and fussing and fighting at work, Gary would walk over and say, keep that hate going, because that'll keep you warm at night. And people are like, what? And then they're thought, maybe I don't want to keep hating people. You know, so love is thinks no evil of people. Next one, is there more? It rejoices not in iniquity or things that happen to people or bad things, or maybe people do get what they deserve, but it rejoices in the truth. Love is constantly looking for the truth, not just maybe you hear one side from somebody, but maybe you go his side, her side, and find the truth of what is the truth of this, not just taking sides because, but you really go, no, I want to know the truth of the situation, even if it is uncomfortable for people to know. I think that's the hardest thing about politics is that people don't really want to know the truth. And if you really want to know the truth, you're going to dig and find out. And then you might not like what you dig and find out, but it's love wants to know the truth. So is there any more to that? Beareth all things, believe all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. And so I want to read this in the Amplified Translation. Let's see if I can. Maybe you can get to it before me. If I can speak with the tongues of men and even of angels, and I have not loved that reasoning, intentional spiritual devotion such as inspired by God's love for us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose and understanding of all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all kinds of knowledge, if I have all sufficient faith that I can remove mountains, but I'm not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing. I'm a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor, providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may glory, but I am not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It's not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or on its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it's not touchy, fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but it rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Think about that. Love, number one, it bears up under anything. That's where it suffers long and everything that comes and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. And then this is where we'll talk about guilelessness tonight, where you're giving people the benefit of the doubt when you first meet them. You're believing the best of them. That God in them, that they can change, that love can change. Because obviously love has worked really well for God, right? Yeah. And so God is love, and he's not lacking in the love department in heaven. And he's pretty rich. He's got streets of gold and pearl, and he's full of love. And so love has obviously benefited God. And I believe it would benefit us the more that it says. So as we kind of read through these, and it's Henry Drummond says it's like a prism of light because God is light, but the shades of light, like the rainbow, spread off to every color. And so as we what is love? Well, he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13, love is all these things. And he says, I want you to study and to know these things, because when people say God loves us or I love people, what you're really saying is I do all these things if you really love somebody. And so we're using it as, you know, and a lot of it is love is an action. And so how can people say, well, I love that person. Well, have you ever done anything for him? Well, no, I just say I love them. Well, no, love causes you to have action. It causes you to do something for that person. Amen. Love bears up, and it's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades, goes out because or becomes obsolete, or it comes to an end. So even the love of God, which is him himself, actually can never fade, it can never fail, and it never becomes obsolete or never comes to an end. The love that you have towards people and the love that you grow in, actually the Bible says, will never fail, never fade, it'll never become obsolete, and it'll never come to an end. The one thing is that when you're dealing with people, he's saying that love cannot fail with people. God cannot fail. And so the love of God will change any person from the core of who they are. And it can never fail. He's saying it'll work on every single person, no matter how bad a situation that they're going through, the love of God will work on that person and change them. It cannot fail, it never fades, and it never comes to an end. And so it says these three things will remain forever: faith, hope, and love. But to have faith and hope, it says you have to have love. Why? Because faith works by love. So one time, you want to grow in faith, you have to grow in the love of God. You want great faith to move great mountains, you're going to have to grow in the love of God. So one time, I prayed for my neighbor. I don't know if he's watching, but he had like a couple ruptured discs in his back. And he's had it for like 10 years. And he's got medical, you know, documents to prove it. And he used to drink a lot and come over to my house, and his wife would kick him out because he was living off the government, so he didn't have a job, and he worked a little bit. But he would, you know, the government obviously provided a lot of amenities and things, and I don't know why he had so much, you know, Jack Daniels and heavy alcohol, but he did, and he'd start drinking, and he'd want to come over and talk to me. So he's one of those drunks that gets happy and wants to talk and conversation. And so as soon as he started drinking midday, I saw him come over. I knew he'd been drinking. So when he began to drink, he began to tell me everything about his life. And there was times that I was like, I want to see if I can just tick him off. Like one time I told him, I was like, are you spanking your daughter? Like just to see if I can get him mad and to go home. And it didn't even bother him. I guess he was such a happy drunk. But I remember he would come over, and because I was like, at some points I was like, Stevie, you got to go home. He's like, well, my wife doesn't want me coming out like this. I'm like, well, stop drinking then. And so, because she didn't even want him around. And so one interesting thing is he started talking about it, all of his medical problems, and I got tired of hearing it. So I said, I'm going to pray for you. And nothing happened. Well, maybe it began. I believed it. The love of God started opening his heart. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time working on people? What, like Mark says, it's not the receiving, the giving part of God, it was the receiving end of man. So he had to work on them. Sometimes we, even with Kevin and Annie in these services, they're working on you to getting you to receive better from God. And so that's why they're encouraging people to keep coming and let the love of God, let him work on their hearts. And Jesus spent such a long time with them to get them ready and to receive from him. And different people would receive at different times. And so I noticed something, and I told this to Mary Fran, but now I'm changing the way I believe it. I believe the first time I prayed for him, the love of God started working on him and the healing power was going into him. So then a few months later, he was drinking again, came over. He's telling me the same problem. I'm like, Stevie, let's pray. He's like, well, we already did that. I said, okay, let's pray again, because you're over here annoying me, so let's pray. So we prayed for his back. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, command this back to be healed, blah, blah, blah. And I think it's like the third time that this happened. So he ends up leaving, and he comes back a few months later, maybe even almost like a year later at this point. And he wouldn't leave this time, and he was annoying me so bad. And he kept talking about his back again. And I said, let's pray. He goes, we've already done this twice. We've already prayed twice. I said, who cares? Let's pray again. I said, you've been complaining for an hour here in my driveway and you're drinking. I said, we're going to pray. If you're going to stand in my driveway, we're going to pray. All right, let's pray. So I said, Father, I pray that his back be completely made whole in Jesus' name. And from the top of his head to the sole, it's like the third time we've prayed. So a few weeks later, I hear somebody cussing as soon as I got home, screaming. He jumps over the fence. He's holding papers in his hands. And he's like, you're not going to believe what happened to me. He's like, I've been going to the doctor for 10 years. My back is completely healed. He's like, they can't find one trace. He's like, I can move. I can go back to work. And he goes, I don't know what happened when you went to that Holy Land. He said, but something got on you from that holy temple probably. He goes, you need to go back to Israel. And I said, there's no way that it was Israel that did that. I don't believe that. So I called Mary Fran and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I've been praying for this guy for like a year, maybe like on and off. And I said, what made it from the first time I prayed for him to the third time that he ended up getting a full healing? She said, love. She said, every time you prayed for him, your heart opened towards him. His heart opened. The love of God's working in you. I said, that's right, because when I first, he started coming over, he was annoying. But then the more I thought about and prayed over him, I thought, God does want to heal him. God loves him. My heart was growing. His heart was opening. So faith worketh by love. And so my faith's increasing. Why? Because it says that the multitudes were sick like sheep having no shepherds. And it says what? Jesus was moved with compassion. So compassion is a strong force of the love of God that heals people. So you want to grow in the power of God that heals people? Have compassion on people. People that, I believe that the reason John G. Lake was so powerful is that he had lost a bunch of family members to sickness and disease. And he had known what it was like to lose people into that, those things. Had compassion on people for the pain that people are going through. And so she said that the more that you grew in love, she said, because you do grow in love as you are, you have been studying the word, you've been reading the word. She said, the more the healing anointing is working through you. So remember what I said about power. You cannot grow any more in God than you grow in his love. Why? Because it's him. You cannot say you love God and you do not love his people or love his children. The best thing you can do is show an act of kindness towards those he loves or his own children. Because why? God loves them. It says, for what? God so loved the world. And so as I grew in love and loving people and wanting to help people and not just thinking about me all the time, that the anointing got stronger. The power of God got stronger. Why? God's not giving you a vehicle of power when you're going to be mean and ugly to people. He's given that to people that he can trust with it, that they're actually going to benefit the kingdom. Why? Because the more he gives it, the bigger audience, and the more that they're getting, the more damage they could do if they use it in the wrong direction. And so I noticed that the more I grew in love, the more of the power of God I had seen at different times with him. And that was just one example that she began to teach me or to talk to me about with love. I want to read this in 1 Corinthians 14:1 message. Go after a life of love as your life depends on it, because it does. That's the Message translation. Go after a life of love as if your life depends on it, because it does depend on it. Message translation. Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim. Make it your great quest. That's the Amplified of 1 Corinthians 14:1. So it says, a quest is a lifelong dream or anything that dominates your life and holds your attention for at least 20 years. We should make this decision to walk in love whether anybody else does it or not. It's not a waste of time, and it is necessary to inspect our love walk on a continual basis so that the power that raised Jesus from the dead may flow unhindered. This is Mark Hankins saying this. So what I just told you about the power works by love. So, and if you want the power to not flow unhindered, you have to continually inspect your love walk. Faith works by love, and we make it our quest. We'll see it. We'll see the worst people and situations turn around and experience favor, promotion, and heaven on earth. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 in the Message. Love never gives up, cares more for others than itself. Love does not want what it does not have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, doesn't take pleasure, and it takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth, puts up with anything, trusts God, always, always looks for the best, never looks back, and it keeps on going to the end. Love never dies. Now, I want to break some of these down. We're getting close to the end, but I want to break some of these down. So let's see this. Love suffers long. It means it's patiently enduring a lasting offense or hardship. Patiently enduring. Patience just means it's a military term to remain steadfast, to remain constant. So when people are acting ugly or you have a situation in your life, it just means to patiently endure that situation. Offense or hardship. Think about offenses, people who have offended you. The best thing I've learned to do when people offend me is to pray for them every day. Sometimes I have to bless them every single day. Lord, I think about them and bless them today in Jesus' name. The next day, I'm dwelling on that offense, thinking about it, making my blood boil. It's giving me energy in the morning. It's giving me warmth. And I said, no, Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name. I don't know why it works that way, but sometimes, I mean, you start thinking about somebody did you wrong, and it's like a great energy drink in the morning. You start getting all mad and hot, and you're driving to work, and you don't even, and then you're like, why am I so mad and angry? I'm just thinking about this person. So love suffers patiently, enduring a lasting offense or hardship. This is God. This is who he is. God is love. This is what he does. So we want to be like him. Love is kind. It's affectionate, caring, friendly, sympathetic, warm, amiable. Is that how you say that word? As a friendly or an agreeable person. That means you're not always, I'm not saying you can't have disagreements with people, but you know people who just run around disagree just to disagree with everything, their opinions, and they just want to cause a fight. So that's not being friendly. Love is charitable. It's generous, giving. It's kind means compassionate, mercy, having tender feelings. Being kind is considerate, accommodating, respectful of others. It's unselfish. It's cordial, it's courteous, and it's friendly. So that's love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. To envy is to feel resentful and unhappy because someone else possesses or has achieved one that wishes on themselves to possess or that they have wanted to achieve. To envy the wealthy or a woman's beauty or an honest man's reputation. And so there was one translation that says actually love wants others, it's not me first, but it wants others to get ahead. And I love something that Pastor Mark says, there are some people you do want them to get ahead of you in life. Why? Because where they're going in life, their relationships and people take you places. And you may want some people to get out ahead of you, especially your pastor. Because why? As soon as he gets there, he's bringing you with him. And you are, the Bible is built on relationships. And in Ecclesiastes, Paul would talk about different relationships in his life that would establish him, that would build him up, that would encourage him. Your love and relationships, your blessings are tied to people. And so you love God, you love people, but a lot of people are tied to the blessings that you do receive. Because Epaphroditus was the one that was bringing Paul a lot of the blessings and things that he had. And so God puts you with people. And so some people, you want them to get out ahead in life because they may turn around and bless you. But if you're always comparing yourself or to envy, to feel resentful towards somebody else that maybe have something, what does that mean? Well, they come and tell you, man, God blessed me with this, got a brand new car. And you think, or maybe they got two brand new cars after a while. And you think, I hadn't even got one yet. I can't stand that guy. I've heard people say that. Man, that guy bought himself another truck. I can't stand him. Why? You're envious of what he has. Be happy for him. What you're envious towards, what you despise, you're never going to have it anyways. And so to envy is to be resentful and unhappy. And so the two brothers in the Bible, me and my little brother joke about this one all the time. We're always putting one of the brothers on one of us or the other about the brother that was called the sins of the heart, and then there's sins of the flesh. And so God judges the sins of the heart quicker than he does the sins of the flesh. So the one brother's sin was he went out and took his father's inheritance and just spoiled it and blew it. But the other brother who had already had everything was back home what? Being resentful, angry, bad attitude, throwing fits. Why? That's the sins of the heart of him. And so he's resentful and unhappy because of his dad bringing his brother, the lost sheep, back home. And so that has probably kept more people out of the body of Christ as Christians who can after over time, with the grace and the love of God that God did for them, become unhappy in church, resentful. See God, man, a sinner gets born again. God starts blessing him. And man, I've been in church 30-something years. Why is he getting that? Man, this person comes in here, they need to change. God needs to clean them up before they come walk. You know, that's the sins of the heart. That's where you're not walking in love. Love suffers long with people. Love is believing the best, wanting people to come into the love of God. And so where Christians have to watch it is the sins of the heart, where they're constantly, their motives and their things and the way that they think. And even with people that are brand new, that are getting born again, God starts doing stuff for people. God's going to do stuff for sinners. God's going to do stuff for baby Christians that he's going to require a lot more out of you after you've been here for 15, 20 years. And maybe you hadn't been doing anything in that time. Maybe that book he's been telling you to read, you haven't read it yet. And it's been 10 years. And you don't know, where's my next blessing coming from, Lord? Go back and do the last thing he asked you to do. Maybe go pray and find out. He's blessing a new person walking in. You're like, oh my gosh, why is he doing that? You know, I've been in here, so I've been tithing all these years, and I ain't seen a financial blessing like Pastor Justin talked about tonight. Never happened to me in 6 months. Well, you got to watch the heart. So you're unhappy because someone else possesses or has achieved what one wishes upon themselves to possess or have achieved, to envy someone's wealth or maybe what they have. Love does not vaunteth itself. It means to make a vain display of one's own worth or attainments, to brag, a transitive verb to call attention or pridefully or to boast often, people who vaunt their ingenuity or people who are, the Greek is very powerful. It comes from the Greek word, which I can't say it, petropunai or something, which means a lot of self-talk. Describes a person who is endlessly promoting himself and exaggerating his own virtues. So love is not, suffers long as kind. Charity does not vaunteth itself. That means it's not running around pridefully, boastfully, talking about yourself all the time, endlessly promoting yourself and your own virtues and how great you are. And so that's what that word means. Love is not puffed up, feeling self-important, arrogant, pompous, to talk about how excellent and important someone or something is, sometimes praising them more than it is deserved. It's not wrong to praise like pastors wants to praise somebody or to say, hey, you know, this person is really great in my life. That's not what he's talking about. I've actually knew somebody who, when they talked about a certain family member of theirs, all they did was talk about how amazing they were all the time. Oh, this is the greatest person ever. He does this, he does that, he does this. He's so amazing. Why can't you be more like him? He's awesome. Man, have you seen what he's doing lately? Yeah, he's doing this. He got on some new TV show. And it's like, you really love that family member so much? Go marry him or something. Like, come on, really? Just be quiet. It's like they had their own insecurities, so they just bragged on this person, but it wasn't like they just bragged on him once. It was like all the time, they're just bragging on something. And so, puffed up, talking about more, too pleased or satisfied with something you have achieved. So not only have you told somebody once, have I told you about what just happened to me? And they're like, the person's like, this is the third time you told me. Yes, you told me. Yes, amen. You got that new job promotion. That's awesome. Love you. No. Too pleased or too satisfied with something you've achieved. So if you're walking around talking about your last, what did Paul say? Forget those things that are behind you. Press forward towards the mark. Amen. Some people, I got friends, they still talk about things they did 10 years ago. How amazing it was. It's always the guy in the movie who played football and he's still talking about his high school days. And it's like he never did anything after that. I used to think that was a joke until it was real. And I have some friends that we have phone conversations, and them and I do so much together, but they can't get past a certain time in our lives when we all went to like this certain school together. And all they talked about was the things that happened in our college area. And I'm like, man, that was 19, 20 years old, dude. Let's forget about it. Let's move on. Why do we keep talking about the same stuff that keeps happening? So some people are just never satisfied enough with all their achievements. They're too satisfied. Some people are with their kids. My son, 20 years ago, made blah, blah on the high school football team. Jordan, did you ever win any state champs in swimming? Okay, maybe that's why we don't talk about it. Jordan was pretty popular in high school, but I'm sure he's done a few things better. Puffed up is a vivid description of a person who's proud and vain, wants to make themselves appear or seem bigger than they really are. So the Bible says not that a man think more highly than he ought to. You can still think highly of yourself, but I'm not going to puff myself up and talk about that I'm Kenneth Copeland. Now, in faith, I'm Kenneth Copeland, and I see myself heading that direction. But if I'm telling people I'm attracting 500 people, and every time I go somewhere, it's the great, I'm not that, you're just ego inflating yourself. Some people, that's what they say, pastors are always stretching the numbers. Salvation. So you have to be careful with that. Let's see, the word vaunteth, Paul's strong warning, letting us know love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating or embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. That's where the embellishment. Jonathan says, when he goes, if six people got saved tonight at my meeting, six people got saved. I'm not going to say it was all these people that, I'm not. If it was 200, I'm not going to say it was 300-400 people. I'm going to say it was just 200 people got saved. Or maybe somebody gave to you and some, you know, you're just constantly keeping abreast the facts of what really happened. You don't have to constantly stretch things to make people, what, maybe make yourself feel more valuable to them. And maybe that's an insecurity in people that they don't feel that way. So they want to make, I want to seem greater than I, that's what he's saying. Love does not do these things. Doesn't go around talking about itself, constantly exaggerating. Love is not unseemly. Paul tells us love's not puffed up and proceeds to give us a sixth point. Greek word for unseemly, some word I cannot say, is an old word that means to act in an unbecoming manner. It suggests that a person who is tactless or thoughtless. It also expresses the notion of a person who is careless or inconsiderate of others. And so both in his action and his words tend to be rude and discourteous. So a person who's careless and inconsiderate, you maybe say things and do things and you're not thinking about how that's going to affect the other person. So Brother Hagin would say, when I'm walking in love towards somebody, and if I'm going to, what I'm going to say right now, how is that going to affect the other brother? How is that going to maybe affect the person that's not in the room if they were to hear that? And so someone who's just careless, inconsiderate, they're not thinking about I want to do this with, we're in a group, and I want to do this. Well, maybe how is that going to affect everybody else? And so love is always giving up its own rights, right? And so both actions and his words tend to be rude, discourteous, exhibits of bad manners in the way he deals with people. His language is harsh and brutal, reviling that a person is uncaring, insensitive, and unkind. In short, we would say this person acts ugly. Love does not seeketh her own. The word seeketh in Greek is the word zeto, which means to seek. However, it was also used to depict a person who is so upset about not getting what he wanted that he turns to the court system to sue or to demand what he is striving to obtain. Instead of taking no for an answer, this person is so intent on getting his own way that he will search, seek, investigate, never giving up in his pursuit to get what he wants. In fact, he's so bent on getting in his way that he'll twist the facts, he'll look for loopholes, put words in people's mouths, try to hold others accountable for promises they never made, leap on administrative mistakes as opportunities to twist someone's arm, to seek out various and other methods to turn situations to his benefit. This is called manipulation. So love does not seek, you know, and some people, and it's like in the movies of revenge, I'm never going to stop until I get this person back. And they'll do everything that they can to what's their, love does not insist on its own rights. What are my rights? What do I deserve? What belongs to me? I cannot let this person get away with it. That's not, Jesus is saying that it's complete opposite. So he's saying love to seeketh her own is almost like someone who will go to the court system until they win. And they are, I am right, and I'm getting this because it's what I deserve, and it's what, and he's saying love does not do these things. Love does not manipulate situations or scheme and devise methods that will twist situations to its own advantage. And so love's not seeking her own. When you love somebody, you're not manipulate so that things could come out to your advantage. And so this, to me, the biggest thing is like with sales. Is that people, we call them like sharks, or me and Jordan were like talking about, there's this guy, what was that guy I sent you, the electricity guy, who made that thing, and he went to jail for a really long time, but he made this system, and it was like, it produced its own electricity. And he was like a big scam artist, right? And he went around selling like these dealerships and this energy thing that he made, and a lot of people bought into it and spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. And that he had this self-reliant energy mechanism. And the whole thing ended up being like a big sham that he could never release what he was doing or when it was coming out. But love would never do that to somebody, to manipulate a situation to get money out of people. And so to scam or to scheme somebody or to twist a situation for what your advantage. And so love does not do that. Love is not easily provoked. The word easily does not appear in the original Greek, but it was later supplied by the King James translator. Some scholars have asserted it, that it was injected into the King James Version because translators of the day wanted to make a certain point to King James, who was famous for losing his temper and flying off the handle. The Greek text has the word parasuno for the word provoked. It's a compound of para, which means alongside, and oxus, which means to poke, to prick, to stick with a sharpening instrument. When compounded together, the new word portrays someone who comes alongside another and then begins to poke, to prick, and to stick that other person with some type of sharp item. He continues to prick and poke until the victim becomes provoked. He's finally had enough of this person's relentless activity of picking, poking, and sticking that he or she responds so violently, aggressively assaulting the offender. The result is a fight, a conflict of the most serious order. This is a translation letting us know that Paul and Barnabas came alongside each other in a close debate. They begin to poke, stick, and prick and jab each other with their words. The Greek language leaves no doubt that the conversation that ensued was so extremely hot, in fact, that the provocation was so severe that it disrupted their friendship and destroyed their partner in ministry. And so it was saying that the Russians use it like a word for vinegar. The fact that the word for vinegar lets us know that Paul and Barnabas spoke to each other were so stringent, sharp, severe, sour, tart, bitter, and acidly that the words were so bitter that it left a sour taste in their mouth and their memories. As a result of these harsh words, these two men had served God together in the ministry separated. Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. I'm sure Paul remembers this experience very well as he warns believers everywhere that love is not easily provoked. He speaks by experience when he tells us this is not the behavior of love, having reaped the consequences of losing his temper and saying regrettable, acidly words in a moment of conflict. Paul warns us that agape love does not behave in this fashion. An interpretive translation of Paul's words could read this: love does not deliberately engage in actions or speaks words that are so sharp they cause an ugly or violent response. So you got to think about this. Paul talks about love of God. And so God had to change Paul, because Paul went from killing people to now the apostle who talks about the greatest way to love people. And as you see this, that Paul was in no means perfect, is that these fights and these things that he went through, he learned these lessons, and this is why he's writing these things. And he probably was thinking about him and Barnabas having a dragged out fight, sticking each other with their words, going, man, you say something to me, I'm going to stick you back harder. And so what he's saying is, do not do that. When someone's pricking and poking you, I mean, they're wanting you to blast out in an anger, and he's saying, don't give into that. Love does not act this way. The love of God does not act this way. Because what ends up having is a harmful effect that ended up ultimately destroying their friendship and destroying the ministry that they were doing. So if Satan can get you to a point where you're that way with people and somebody maybe says something to you and you say something back, and maybe over time you build up this thing with words to the point where Satan ultimately wants you to sever the ties of that friendship. Because words are so powerful that they can. You can say something and you can never take it back once you've said it. Now, you can ask for forgiveness in people, and people should forget and let it go, but not everybody does. But once you say it, you're not taking it back. And so that's the point that he's driving home here. Last one and for now. Ooh, actually, I didn't do the rest of them, so praise the Lord, because it's 8:12. Love keeps no records. Paul listed this ninth point about love, telling us that agape love thinketh no evil. The word Greek for thinketh is logizomai, which means it's an accounting term that would be better translated to count or to reckon. It literally means to credit to someone's account. Before us is the image of a bookkeeper who meticulously keeps accurate financial records, but in this case, the bookkeeper is an offended person who keeps detailed records of every wrong that was ever done to them. Wow. How many of us have ever had that? And so the bookkeeper has an entry from every debit and credit on the books. The person is painstakingly stores in the memory of all the mistakes, faults and grievances and disappointments, failures, or perceived wrongdoings that someone has ever made against them. Rather than forgive and let it go, the offended person has carefully maintained records of each action ever done to him that is deemed unjust and unfair. Certainly not the way that love behaves. If you want to know how love behaves, look up the behavior of God towards you. Although God could drag up your past before you all the time, he does not do that. In fact, he forgave you, Psalms 103:3. God decided he would deal with you according, that he would not deal with you according to your sins or and rewards you according to your iniquities. He could remember your past mistakes if he chose to, but God doesn't and never will choose to remember them. So the Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions, which means God doesn't keep records of your past, and he forgives your sins. They are under the blood of Jesus. God separates them from you forever. And so that's what he's saying when love keeps no records of a suffered wrong towards you. Why? God did not keep your records. And so when people have done us wrong and done things to us, we want God to forgive us. We want the love of God. The love of God keeps Satan out away from us, walking in that love of God. And so I have to deal with this constantly myself. Love keeps no records of a suffered wrong with things that people have done to me. Why? God is not holding my transgressions. He's thrown them, forgiven us. And so I want us to think about that. I've kind of went over some of this and we've done a little bit of a deep study, but read this book. And if next week, if Pastor wants me to continue in the Lord's direction, we'll continue to go through, because he even goes through differences of these different scriptures in a way that a lot of this was Rick Renner that I read on the deep dive. Because, you know, we read this and, oh, love suffers long, love's patient, love's kind. What does that actually even mean? Love keeps no records of wrong. It's like an accountant that's holding on to every single transaction that you've ever done. And he's saying what? Forgive him, let it go, cast it as far, be like God. Why? Because you want the blessings of God, you want the favor of God, you want the power of God, you want the love of God to flow through you and to forgive you, and then you to go out and extend that to other people around you. And so really, this is kind of like soul winning, because if you really love people and you want people to be saved, the love of God's going to flow through you, and everything that God's not holding against you, you're not going to hold it towards people. And you're going to practice, and I love this in the book, he talks about you will strive and practice to make this a reality in your life. He says it will, love suffers long, it ain't coming on the first day. And even God with us, waiting on us, being patient with us, and it's going to take time for you to go through and go, okay, I need to, man, I rejoice not in unrighteousness, but I rejoice in the truth. So as you put in the word of God and put in the love of God in you and you study it, then it becomes manifest in your life to where it makes changes in you, to where you're not going to change just by why I'm born again. You are, but it says work out your salvation. Take the love of God. And they say this is the hardest, the love of God is the hardest thing to do, but it is the greatest reward in life. And Jesus says what? Remember, this is the greatest commandment. Paul says, if you don't love, you can have everything, all understanding, all knowledge, prophecies, power of God, man, revivals, people getting saved all over the world. But really, he says, you get to heaven, you're going to be a big zero. You're going to be a big piece of brass who made a lot of noise, but you really did not really love the way that God, agape, loves people. He says, you mean nothing. And so really, once you put that in perspective as first, then all the other stuff is now counted as reward. So Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we go back into the love of God on how you want us to act, that you first loved us. You've sent Jesus when we were in our worst condition, Father. You're not keeping our records against us. You're not sitting up in heaven remembering every suffered wrong that we did to you, Father. You have freely forgiven us, and we freely forgive people. You know, maybe this is for you tonight. Maybe you need to sit there and think about some people that have done you wrong and think about some accounts that you need to let go tonight. Maybe you need to sit there and just say, Father, and whoever the name is, just say, Father, I release these people. I pray for them. I forgive them. Maybe you need to say, I no longer count their records, and I'm going to hold their records against them in Jesus' name. I encourage you to pray for those people tonight as you go to bed. That if you don't want God holding your sins against you forever, let those people go. They're not any better than you. We all deserve the same thing. But God is not holding records. God is not thinking evil all day long about what we've done. And Father, we release people tonight. Father, there's people in my past. I release them in Jesus' name. I believe that maybe I have been done wrong, but you said to forget about it, to let it go, to as far as the east is from the west, to take the record books, tear them up, throw them away. Father, I forgive them. You said love suffers long. It's patient with impatient and imperfect people, Father God. Love's not puffed up, Maybe there's areas in my life where I've been too boastful, exaggerating all the time for me. And maybe because of my own self-worth. There's areas, Father, that I need to make adjustments. And I pray that every person in the sound of my voice in this room, Father, tonight, is making those adjustments tonight. That the things that they've heard tonight, the things that we've gone over, love is kind. Love doesn't have a short temper. Love doesn't blow up when it doesn't get its own rights and it insists on its own ways. But Father, you said love actually wants other people to get ahead in life. And that maybe people in our same work, same field, maybe people who are doing what I'm doing, preaching the gospel, maybe they're getting out ahead. Maybe they're doing better than us. Maybe they're financially doing better. But Father, we bless them. Father, we want them to get out ahead. We want people to get out ahead of us. Father, love doesn't seeketh its own. Maybe there's things in my life, Father God, that I've put too much self-attention on. I want this and I want that and I want this for me. But maybe I need to think, Lord, what does somebody else maybe need? Maybe something somebody else wants something. And maybe that our focus should turn to doing that for them. Finding out the needs and the wants of other people. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve people. So Father, if there's any area tonight, I pray that you would deal with the hearts in areas we need to make adjustments in, Father. That we're not to be like the world, that we're to be in the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God does everything backwards, as the world wakes up tomorrow and hustles and bustles and goes and strives for themselves, you said what? Love one another as I've loved you. That's the second greatest commandment. And so maybe our time is too much thinking about me, me, me. And maybe not about loving people and what is the needs and the wants and desires of somebody else. And Father, I bless them tonight. I pray that they would pray for people that have hurt them, done them wrong. They'd forgive in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Say, I've been forgiven, and I freely forgive other people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I bless y'all tonight. I pray that blessed you as we dove into that, and that this will cause you to think and to hear great testimonies of changes as you all will become more loving as I see you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.